and turn to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. If you force me to choose a date, which I'm not asking you to force me to, but force me to choose a date on when Psalm 92 was written, what was going on at the time, I think it was the time in 760 BC when Jeroboam II was ruling and reigning. He ruled for 40 years in the northern 10 tribes territory. They saw a lot of growth, a lot of expansion, a lot of wealth. He actually captured more territory than any northern king. And in the south, the king, Uzziah, that you read about in Isaiah 6, he was on the throne, and it seemed like there wasn't much going on for them. They were getting smaller and smaller, more poor and more poor. And they kept looking at their brothers thinking, why are they getting so much blessing and we're not? When we are the ones coming to temple, we're doing what we're called to do. In the north, they had all the false temples and the idolatry. I think that's the setting. And during that time, Amos was sent to prophesy against the northern 10 tribes, which we'll talk about a little bit tonight, Amos's prophecy. But if you think about that setting, it reminds us a lot about our church. Sometimes we look at the world and we look at other churches and we're saying, why are they getting blessed? No, we're the ones being blessed. We just have the wrong set of goggles on. And really, this is what this psalm's about. This is why it's a Sabbath psalm. And it makes sense to me. There's a Sabbath psalm. You're supposed to sing this. But it's really about how other people that you're looking at and focusing on, they're not getting blessed. You're getting blessed when you come to worship. So with that said, let's read it with that lens. That's how I'll preach it. And let's ask the Lord to bless the reading and the preaching of Psalm 92. And I will specifically be preaching verses 5 through 15. If you go back online, I covered 1 through 4 2 weeks ago. So let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching and the reading of His Word. Father, we come before You and we're thankful, O God, that sometimes You give us thunder and lightning. We are reminded, O God, that You provide the rain. We're reminded, O God, in Psalm 29, it's not the Baals and other false gods that provide us You, O God. And we praise You for this. And Father, tonight You have provided for us in Your Son Christ. And we know ultimately these psalms point to Your Son Christ. They are what Your Son read and what He was reminded of who He was and what He was going to do on Calvary. So Father, we pray that we would learn from Psalm 92. May we remember that when we worship, that You are here with us. May Your saints be strengthened. If someone doesn't know You, we pray that You would call them tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Psalm 92. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to Your name, O Most High, to declare Your steadfast love in the morning and Your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For You, O Lord, have made me glad by Your work. The works of Your hands I sing for joy. How great are Your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But You, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, Your enemies, O Lord, for behold, Your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. But You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord, they flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are even full of sap and green to declare the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. And thus ends the reading, the very words of God. 2 weeks ago, as we introduced the first four verses, we talked about how people are to love the Sabbath day. They are to love the Lord's day. And really, this is a people who are worshiping the Lord. They want their heart in the right place. But oftentimes, it seems like we go to church and we're just checking the box. We're just reading the psalm as we did tonight. We're just reciting things. We're just confessing our sins. We're just taking the cup and we're just taking the bread. When our heart's not in it, and what God is telling these saints, your heart should be in it, because what you're doing is amazing. What you're doing is meeting with the triune God. And you need to understand that there was a time in the life of Judah when they looked at their brothers and they thought, it looks like they're winning. They keep expanding and expanding and expanding, getting more territory and wealth. And it seems like they were just getting smaller, smaller, smaller. And in the north, they had set up false places to worship, like at Bethel and at Dan, because Jeroboam II did not want people coming all the way into the southern part where the two tribes were, Judah and Benjamin. We didn't want them coming all the way to the temple. I mean, they may stay there. So we'll set up false places to worship. They had this God-collecting museum. They had Baal, Asherah, the host of heaven, Milcom, and other false gods. They were setting these up so people could worship. And God sent to the northern 10 tribes, out of love, out of compassion, he sent them two prophets, Amos and Hosea. Amos, of course, is this fig farmer. And he was sent to prophesy to let them know that God is going to destroy you if you don't change your heart. This is before the great Assyrian Empire came and took away and scattered the 10 tribes. But in Amos 3:8, he speaks about how much these people in the northern 10 tribes hated the Sabbath. You can read about it in Amos 3. They hated it. They wanted it to be over because there were some people saying, you know what? Let's not serve a meal on Sunday. There's a lot of Chick-fil-A's in the area, and they didn't like that very much. They should be open on the Lord's Day. I'm glad when the Lord's Day is over so we can get back to regular life and we can start selling things more. They despise the Sabbath day. And here comes Amos saying, no, you should love the Sabbath day. You should enjoy taking time off to worship the Lord. You should enjoy ending and stopping what you're doing, but they could not do it at all. And of course, you have people in the south looking up at the north and saying, wow, I wish we were kind of like them. And the psalmist is saying, no, put on a different set of glasses. You are the ones that are being blessed. They are the ones that will eventually be scattered. They are the ones that will be destroyed. And if you're taking notes, there's three things in this psalm I want to see. The first is hidden truths. They're hidden, but we can see them. So hidden truths, point one. The second thing is heavenly truths. There's some heavenly truths that some people can't see, but we can. So hidden truths, heavenly truths. And the last point is hoary truths. H-O-A-R-Y. I know some of you are wanting that spelling. Hoary truths. That's the old British term for gray. Hoary truths. They all start with H. With that said, as we look at hidden truths, we've all heard the Shema. The Jews would speak this to one another as they're proclaiming who God is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This was what they said to one another. Well, are you in or are you out? Well, hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. There's a sense that they spoke that, but the reality is it's more than just hearing it. Hearing it meant that you kind of understood it, that your heart was changed. Right? You can get someone to hear something, but they really don't hear it. There's a thing in evangelism called the sinner's prayer. When I was in college, I used to work at a telemarketing company called MCI. You might have heard of MCI WorldCom. Younger people have no clue what long distance used to cost. We all remember those days where you didn't have cell phones and you couldn't call to in the evenings. But there's this really, really slick guy who could sell anything. And he was at the Bible college I was at, and during evangelism class, he would go out with me, and we were supposed to go out to the campus of Southwest Missouri State, now it's Missouri State University, and you'd share the Lord, and you'd go through evangelism explosion, and he would always come back, I got like 50 people to say the sinner's prayer. Like it was a cell phone switch. I'm like, that's not how it works. Like, this isn't a competition. And he always had to be best. And he was best at selling long distance, and he was the best at getting people to say the sinner's prayer. Like, yeah, they recited this, but they didn't hear it. Their affections were not changed. Possibly some were, but it's just not, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." It's just not something you say, but it's something that changes your heart. See, the Shema in the New Testament equivalent is when John 10, when Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." See, it's just not hearing, it's obeying. It's knowing the shepherd's voice. Or when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, as dead as he was, in the King James, "he stinketh," right? He came forth. Call this effectual calling. Some people hear it, and some cannot. Some are dumb and deaf, and some can hear. It's not a coincidence that when John the Baptist was doubting Jesus, "Are you the one to come, or should I look for another?" Do you remember the quote in Isaiah? Jesus says, "You tell him the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised." He's meaning more than just miracles. See, John the Baptist can hear. He knows exactly what's being said. This is the Son of the living God. This is God himself calling people to himself. Some people cannot hear it. But look at verse 5. "How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep." We don't understand everything about God, but we understand what it means to be called from darkness into light. We see it. We know we're sinners. We know we don't deserve grace. We don't deserve mercy. We deserve hell every day. But God in his kindness, by the blood of Jesus Christ, he has called us from darkness into light. Those are deep, deep things. We can worship the Lord and truly understand Sabbath rest. We understand every day we choose not to work on a Sunday, we are saying we can't do enough works to be saved. That's what we're saying. We're resting in the works of Christ when we choose not to work. You know, some people cannot hear. The stupid man cannot know, and the fool cannot understand this. Even though it's clear, Charles Hodge probably said this, we don't know, but you've heard it before. The gospel is simple enough for a child to grasp, and yet profound enough that the wisest theologian will never exhaust its depths. You've heard this before. People can sit in church for years and years and years and not truly hear what God is saying. The stupid man cannot know this. The fool cannot understand it, even though they know the facts. You know, there are historians like Josephus that will say what? Some of the greatest historians in the world will say, well, clearly Jesus was walking around after he was crucified. I mean, that's just a fact. It's a historical fact. But they don't put two and two together that he's risen from the dead. They can't understand it. Paul would say the natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not able to understand it. The fool cannot understand this. The stupid man cannot know. They hear it, but they have this glazed look in their eyes. Like, I don't truly understand it. The reality is it takes God's power to show them these things that are deep, these hidden things, and to give it to them, the hidden truths. You know this because you remember a time you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Oh, you might have been converted in the womb at your baptism or converted later in life, but the reality is you completely understand that you don't deserve anything that you have, and you see these truths and you're often perplexed. How come people can't see it? Well, you can see it because God has done a work in your heart. They're hidden to those who can't understand, but the Spirit awakens our soul and we're able to see the resurrection for what it is. Not that it's just a fact, but it was for me. Jesus died on the cross, just not as an example. He did it because my sins were placed on him. You see it differently. These hidden truths have become clear, and this is what the people who are worshiping the Sabbath, the psalmist wants them to see this. Like, God has given you privilege into who he is. We've seen these hidden truths. Now let's look at these heavenly truths. Once again, Judah seems like they're getting the short end of the stick. This is an odd thing to say, other than that God will destroy people, but if it's actually contextual, you have to ask, why are they worshiping on the Sabbath and singing about the destruction of other people? Other than maybe those other people are oppressing them. Or maybe they have a bad heart toward the other people. And at least in my context, I'm trying to make sense of this psalm in its original context. And look at verse 7. That though the wicked sprout like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. See, we have heavenly truths. We will flourish forever. They, on the other hand, are doomed for destruction forever. They live for the here and now. They want everything in the here and now. They live for what? Man to say, you're doing great. They live for popularity. They live to expand their borders like the northern 10 territories did, like Jeroboam II did. He could care less about the things of God. And here's Judah trying to worship God. We see the fruits of that eventually at the end of Isaiah with King Hezekiah as the Assyrian army was surrounding them. They're praying, they're worshiping, and God rescues them. But those who reject Christ, they will not flourish. Though they look like they're flourishing, they're absolutely not. They can't see heavenly truths. They don't realize eternity is a really long time. Eternity is forever. And it breaks my heart for those who reject Christ. I hope it breaks your heart for those that reject Christ. Because the free offer of the gospel is here. If you repent of your sin and embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He will save you if you just come to Him. And it's heartbreaking that people live for this world and not for the eternity. But you, O Lord, you're on high forever. You're really the one that is over everyone. And we see in verse 9, for behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. Now, in one sense, we see in Jeremiah 16 that it's the northern 10 tribes that were scattered. He does say that about the southern kingdom, just for the record. So I don't want to press that too much. But I think that's what he's speaking about. They'll be scattered. And we know in the new covenant, they were bred out into the Gentile nations, but they come back under the new covenant. I completely understand that. But the northern 10 tribes, though they look like they're flourishing and everything's going well, no. At the end of the day, they'll be scattered. They won't have a home. They'll get the short end of the stick with all their false worship. It reminded me of Psalm 73, which I preached maybe 7-8 years ago. It's a psalm of Asaph. But you see in Psalm 73, the psalmist is also looking at the world and he's thinking, why are they winning? Truly, God is a good God to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. Why did your feet stumble? Why? Why did you almost slip? Because I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He almost fell because he's looking at the world and he's thinking, why don't I get the blessings? And he almost fell. I thought of a modern day application for New Covenant. And it made me think of, there's a couple members in our church who sing at the Savannah Philharmonic Choir. You have to make the choir. I wasn't even allowed to try out for my wife. She says, Travis, you're not going to make it. I'm like, I know. But you have to try out. You have to be good. It's a really good choir. And when I drop my wife off, she oftentimes goes into St. John the Baptist Basilica downtown. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's incredible. The architecture is absolutely incredible. It's impressive. Very, very impressive. But did you know that the Roman Catholic Church, if you go in there, is a false church? We don't celebrate anyone that goes into the Roman Catholic Church. As a matter of fact, we warn people not to go to the Roman Catholic Church because they will perish forever if they believe the theology that justification by faith and faith alone is not true. And we may look, whoa, look at their building. Oh no, they're not the one that's flourishing. They may not have holes in the walls, but they're not flourishing. We are the ones that are flourishing because we hear the true gospel preached in the morning and the evening. We are the ones that are actually being blessed. Well, it's real sad. You keep going down Johnson Square, and you will come to my favorite historical church, and that's the Episcopal Church. Why is it my favorite? Because right in the very front, it says former pastors George Whitfield and John Wesley. You mean to tell me two heroes of mine pastored that church in Savannah? Yes. They preached nothing that Whitfield preaches anymore. They preached nothing that Wesley preaches anymore. They're opening and affirming. The three women pastors there probably don't like what I'm saying this, but it's true. It's a heretical church. But it is the most gorgeous church you'll see, in my opinion, in all of Savannah. You know, the sad reality is, they're not flourishing. We are. See, if you get your glasses on and heavenly truths instead of looking for earthly truth, you will see that we are the ones that are flourishing. We will win. Have you read the book of Revelation lately? How can you summarize the book of Revelation? Jesus wins. The gates of hell, Babylon, are opposing the church. Jesus wins. They're the ones that lose. You look at them and it seems like they're winning. No, Jesus is the one that wins. The church will win. Look at verse 9. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. In verse 10, but you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. This is not a man who was dead in his trespasses and sins. This is a man who loves the Lord, who is not deaf and dumb, O ye blind. This is a man who knows the Lord, but it's a man who needs fresh oil poured upon him. He needs his heart warmed by the gospel message. Have you been there? King David was, renew a right spirit within me. He didn't lose his salvation. The words of Dr. John MacArthur, I'll never forget. He says, if you could lose your salvation, you sure would. I know I would. This is a man who wants fresh oil poured over him. He wants his horn, his power, his authority. He wants it restored. And look at verse 11. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. It's almost as if it's as good as done. In the eyes of God, it's already done. You don't have to worry about them being judged and you winning the victory. They are already judged. It's as if they're already judged. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God will judge those who oppress the church. God will judge those who are flourishing apart from loving the Lord. But here's my problem with Hallmark movies. And you say, what does this have to do with anything? Well, let me tell you about the Hallmark movies. There's a theological truth that the Hallmark channel presses upon people that is absolutely terrible to the Christian faith. And it's called overrealized eschatology. See, in Hallmark movies, you get everything good now, right? But that's not how life works. Sometimes the lady does lose the lodge. She loses it completely. Sometimes your little tiny Christmas shop falls into bankruptcy and you don't get it back. Sometimes the farmer's daughter from the poor walnut farmer, when the prince comes, he's like, nah, I'll choose the rich girl over here, not the poor farmer's daughter. That's how real life works. You actually always probably will not get your redemption here on earth other than Jesus Christ. You will not see the good part of the story. A real Hallmark movie should probably listen to the poets and learn about their tragedies, because that's more like real life than a Hallmark movie. This over-realized eschatology. When you put on your spiritual glasses, you'll start seeing, you know, Hallmark movie's not real. I'm not bashing on Hallmark movies. My house is about to start watching them very, very soon. If you can help, I would appreciate it. But it's an overrealized eschatology, expecting everything to work out in the here and now. And what the psalmist is saying is, it's almost as if it's already done, but you may not see it on this earth, because he has on spiritual glasses. These heavenly truths is what we're looking for. Which brings us to the third part of our sermon. We've seen these hidden truths, these heavenly truths, and now we look at these hoary truths, H-O-A-R-Y. So there's a couple songs that mention this word, but in 1787, we don't know who wrote the psalm or wrote the song, but we know the song, How Firm a Foundation, made its way into John Rippon's hymnal. So in 1787, he published the song, and you've heard this, we sing it, How Firm a Foundation. But even to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And then hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they still in my bosom be born. King James translation, 1631 of Proverbs, the hoary head is the crown of the glory, meaning the gray or white hair, a poetic way of referring to old age. It seems like the old saints in Judah never got to see what they were promised. Did you hear that? They never got to really see with their own eyes what they were promised, much like Abraham. Was Abraham not promised a land and descendants that are more than the stars? He never really got to see much of that, did he? But yet he still believed the promise. And what we're promised here is that when God starts a work in the life of a believer, he will finish it and he will complete it. And aged saints are an example of God's promises. Verse 12, look at this. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. And look what they do. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Persevering grace from the time you are converted to the time you die. You are trusting in the Lord. It is finished. You know, there's a problem in churches today. And there's this notion that church is for the young. Now, the church is for the young, too. But not at the neglect of the old. We heard a lady one time visit another church, and she came back, and I said, what'd you like about it? She says, I felt like I was in youth group again. Huh. Almost as what? We called it children playing church. That's what it was. Have you seen at the movies lately? I'm not trying to harp, that's low-hanging fruit, but I'm going to pick it. We got to entertain the people. Instead of secretly doing it, now they're just boasting about it. We got to entertain the people. Like, this is what movies do. Forget about the older saints. You know, Satan wants to tell older saints that they're worthless. There's an example of three older saints, giants in my opinion, in our faith, in my faith at least, that I'll never forget, and I'm going to share these examples. We're here talking about older people. The first is Mr. Harry Brodmann. I don't know if you remember Harry Brodmann. He's sat right over here. He is named in PCA history for standing up against the PCUS when it comes to property. If you preached a bad sermon, he was the first to tell you, and I'm thankful for that too. Questionable theology? You're going to have a conversation with him. Love that man for that. He was faithful, even when he couldn't play golf anymore. You know what he could do? Make it to church on morning and evening worship. He loved the Lord to the day he died. Another man of great faith here was Mr. Frankie Walters. He was a man's man. You say what you want about Mr. Frankie, he was a man's man. He was a Vietnam vet. I've seen him firsthand minister to men who dealt with things at war that I'll never deal with, and most of you will never deal with. But they had a connection. They could talk about it. He loved his wife. Of course, we all know he loved Miss Donna Jean. He was a man's man. Let me tell you, to the day he died, he flourished. You know what he said? In his dying weeks, God has a plan, just trust it. He put that in my head. When we're going through hard times at New Covenant, he said, Travis, God has a plan. Just trust it. Let's have an omelet. That's all I needed. When a man's man who loved the Lord said, God is in control, I trusted it. And to this day, if I have to do something hard, I take one of the ties that Mr. Frankie gave me and I put it on. Why? Because I remember, God has a plan. Just trust it. He flourished to the day he died. I think about George Cain. You may not know this story. George Cain, he was 93 years old, and he was going into the nursing home. He had Alzheimer's, couldn't remember anything, and the hospice nursing home was giving a break from his wife and his son who was taking care of him. And I come in, and he says, are you safe to talk to? I was like, yeah, I am. He says, he's in the clink. I was like, what are you in the clink for, Mr. Cain? He's like, because I'm preaching against Roman Catholicism. I said, what? He's like, yeah. He goes, are you a Calvinist? Yes, sir, I am. He goes, these Roman Catholics are trying to take over the world. And he starts giving me all his numbers from the time he was in the missile silo. He goes, here's the code. You can't forget them. I was on a ride, and the moment he says, we've got to do something about these Roman Catholics. They're not teaching the true gospel. And I said, I'll help you, Mr. Cain. I thought Alzheimer's has destroyed this man's mind, but Alzheimer's couldn't get that he still loved justification by faith and faith alone. And I thought, this is a man that's flourishing. Alzheimer can't even touch this man. These are people who drank deep from the wells of Puritan theology. They love the Lord. They're examples of faith. They bear fruit in old age. Seasoned saints, you're not useless, by the way. Every time you show up, it is telling the young people, though you may be facing things that they're not medically, you seem to lose loved ones more than they do because of the age, but you're telling them, God has a plan, trust it. I'm going to meet my maker soon, and I'm not afraid. That's what you're telling them. Let me tell you something about our church recently that transpired. There was a lot of younger men who wanted something, and they were a big bulk of them. But the older men said, you know what? We want this. And the mob rule of the younger men didn't say, well, that's how we want it. You know what they said? They're wiser and older. We're just going to listen to them. That's exactly what they said. Why? Because you're older and wiser, and they're going to listen to you. Thank the Lord for that. It reminded me of Polycarp, 86 years old. They're about to kill him. This is a man who knew Paul. And Polycarp said, as they're about to kill him, they're burning him at the stake for preaching the gospel. And all he could say was, 86 years, I've served my Lord, and he's done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me now? When you show up, aged saints, and you declare the steadfastness of the Lord, you're telling all the younger people, I'm going to keep pressing on till the Lord calls my number. It's an example to the younger people. And younger people, one day, you'll be the hoary hair, right? Some of you may not have any. I understand that. But your beards will be. And the younger people are going to be there. And you tell them, you know what? I'm going to keep pressing on because I have my heavenly goggles on. And we're going to keep worshiping the Lord. And you're going to hug them and you're going to love them. And this is my challenge for young people. When you see one of the hoary hairs, invite them over. They have more wisdom in their left pinky than you have in your entire hand. Ask them what they do for devotions and how they love the Lord. They'll tell you. You'll be amazed. Hoary hairs, ask the younger people to your homes. They need to eat well. They're probably eating rice and beans right now. So feed them. Feed them well. Love them. The psalmist is reminding us that when the Lord saves his people, he will persevere them to the end. Which brings us to our conclusion. It's real simple. The world is not winning. When we come to worship on the Lord's day, whether you're young, whether you're old, we are the ones being blessed. We are the ones that are truly flourishing, and we have to take the goggles of the heavenly truths, and we have to put those glasses on, and we have to remember, though the world may seem like they're winning, the psalmist is saying they're not winning. The people who come to worship the Lord on the Sabbath day, they're the true ones that are being blessed. Let's remember that, and let's keep pushing on and worshiping the Lord on his day. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word.